Well, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say this right from the outset. It's a good time to be a Texas Rangers fan. Can I just say that? Just so you know, in case you haven't been paying attention, over the last 2 days, the Rangers have outscored the Houston Astros 17-4. Praise be unto God. So, that's right. That's room for applause. It's good. Good time to be a Rangers fan. I just want to say that. And as you can see, Jeremy was wearing his Rangers jersey up here. We're starting a new series, and that's why we're doing that. But I also want to say that one of the questions that we have before a person can be employed at the church is, what team do you root for in baseball? And if it's a Houston Astros person, they don't get hired. That's how that works. So I'm just kidding, sort of. But it is a really good time to be a Rangers fan. But here's the thing. There are a lot of new Rangers fans out there right now, right? A lot of Rangers fans. So I just want to say the Rangers have been around for a long time. Texas Rangers have been around for a long time. As you can see on my shirt, the Washington Senators moved to Arlington 1972. 52 years ago, the Rangers franchise in Arlington started, and so it was about 10 years probably after that I went to my first Rangers game, and every summer we would go to a Rangers game. And let me just say, as good as the times are now for it to be a Rangers fan, there have been dark days, friends. There have been dark days as Rangers fans, and I remember there was a time when the only real bright spot for the Texas Rangers was this flamethrower of a pitcher named Nolan Ryan, who was pitching for the Rangers. And there are a lot of great things about Nolan Ryan, and some of you are too young to have watched him pitch. But when you watch Nolan Ryan, when he was on his game, when he was actually really on top of things, he was absolutely unhittable. Nolan, and when I say that, you think that I mean figuratively. He was figuratively unhittable. That's not what I mean. I mean he was literally unhittable. The man threw 7 no-hitters in his career. It's a major league record. Look, for a pitcher to throw 1 no-hitter in their career is an unbelievable accomplishment. Nolan Ryan threw 7. When he was on his game, he was unhittable. And there's just something awesome about watching a dominant athlete like that at work, you know? I think what's so awesome is it is so far from my own personal experience. You know, that's probably what it is. I will never throw a no-hitter, friends, never. I'll never dunk a basketball. This is true. Sad but true. I'll never sink the game-winning 3-pointer. I mean, y'all, I watched, probably like a lot of you guys, I was in front of the TV watching Caitlin Clark and Paige Beckers go at it, you know, and it was unbelievable to watch those two dominant athletes just really take over the game and take over the sport like they have. I mean, it's incredible to watch that. And it's incredible and awesome because I can barely even imagine it in my own mind. I've never had an experience even close to anything like that. But what's amazing to me is that in Scripture, there is this story of this group of ragtag people, people like me, people like you, that God, right after the resurrection, God began to do this work in them that turned them into an unstoppable force. In fact, the entire course of human history has been transformed by the work that God did in this group of misfits and rejects and outcasts, people with no real extraordinary skills in any way. God used them to do this incredible thing. And so what I want to say to you today, maybe you didn't know this. Did you know that it is God's desire to make you into someone who is as dominant, as untouchable, as unshakably victorious, right? As a guy like Nolan Ryan or Caitlin Clark or, you know, whoever, Michael Jordan, whoever else you want to throw into that conversation. You know that God wants to do that work in you. You and I are designed, created, to have an impact that is beyond our wildest dreams. That's what God desires to do in us. And so I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brad, how in the world can that happen with me? Right? I don't understand that. That sounds all like pie in the sky, fun stuff. I can't imagine that God would actually do that with me. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to dig into the Word of God, and we are going to look at what God did among a group of people that were just as broken and just as unskilled, right, and just as average as you and I. What did God do among them to cause them to become this unstoppable force that took the Word of God, that took the gospel of Jesus Christ into every corner of the known world at that time? What did God do? How did that happen? So we're in Acts chapter 1. And that's where we're going to be spending our time over Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 over the course of the next few weeks. And so what we're going to be doing to kind of talk about this, we're going to be thinking through what happens a lot of times when a pitcher is on the mound and he's getting ready to throw a pitch. There are several different aspects to a pitch, right? And the first thing that a pitcher does, right, is the wind up. And so you guys have all seen that, right? You know, where they kind of do their wind up and they get ready to throw the ball, right? So they wind up, they aim, right? And then the last thing they do is deliver. So today we're going to talk about the wind up from Scripture. What did God do among these people to prepare them to deliver the unhittable fastball, right? What did God do among these people to help them to deliver in a victorious way in their lives? So we're going to dig into this passage of Scripture and try to see what it is that God did. How can God do that in us? Okay. So first of all, a momentous event has occurred. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And then Jesus was resurrected. But not only that, you'll see in this passage of Scripture, these apostles have seen the resurrected Jesus multiple times. So it's this incredible event that's happened, right? And after that, after the resurrection, after the power of that, there had to be this point where the kind of the newness and the excitement of all that began to wear off. You kind of imagine these disciples wondering, you know, what's next? And so that's what this passage is kind of all about. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 1. This is what the Word of God says. Luke writes, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actively alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And so this is the Word of God. What can we learn from this story, from these passages, about how God worked in the lives of these people to create a victory that still resounds even into our world today, 2,000 years later? So the first thing that we need to get from this group of people is that God wants for us to be intentional, okay? When a pitcher's throwing a pitch, there are several aspects of the pitch, right, that the pitcher kind of has to go through a checklist in his mind to make sure that he's getting all these things right, that he's doing all these things well. And so a pitcher doesn't just get up on the mound and just, you know, chunk the ball into the catcher, right? There's a whole process that he goes through. He has to check it all off. He has to be very intentional about each step of the process in order to make sure that he's delivering a strike, right? The first thing that a pitcher has to focus on is his grip. As you know, right, the way a pitcher grips the ball really, really has a lot to say about what the ball does when it leaves his hand. And so a pitcher's got to make sure, right, he's got to make sure that he's gripping the ball right for the pitch that he wants to throw. This one right here is mine, the split finger fastball. It's wicked. I throw it past all of you. I'm just joking. But you got to grip the ball. You want to have a good, solid grip on it, and you want to have it gripped in the right way so that you can throw the pitch that you want to pitch. And so a pitcher's got to think about that. As he's getting ready to throw the ball, he has to think about that. And so for us, we have to be intentional too, and we've got to be intentional about our grip. Jesus, he appears to these disciples. He gives them all of these instructions. He talks to them about what they can expect, and he proves to them in all these ways that he actually was alive. Right? So here's Jesus doing all of that stuff. And I want to say, I want to say that I love that he had to do that. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but it's amazing to me that the disciples needed for him to appear to them multiple times over the 40 days after he was resurrected in order for the fact of the resurrection to finally settle in for them. guys, remember, they all saw Jesus resurrected pretty soon after it happened, right? But then they needed for him to appear again to them over and over again before the truth of the resurrection finally began to settle in their hearts. And you guys, we're the same way. We're the same way. Like, the Holy Spirit of God will show up in a powerful, remarkable way in our lives, but we just can't grasp it immediately, can we? And so we need for the Spirit to keep moving and working in our lives, and it has to happen over and over again for us to begin to understand that what God says, that what God has promised is actually true. And we'll believe one minute, we'll believe fully that God is at work in our lives, that he's doing something good, and then something will happen, and in the very next minute, we'll be like, I wonder if God knows how I feel right now. I wonder if God knows how I'm hurting right now. I wonder if he's real. I wonder if he's present. I wonder if he cares. And we go back and forth on this kind of thing all the time. There's probably someone in this room, and that's exactly where you are. I mean, there was a time when you remember the God working in your life in powerful ways. You've seen his love at work in your life. But right now, today, because of some things that have happened, you're doubting. And I just want to say, if that's how you feel, you're not alone. And here's the other thing, and this is so good. Please hear me. God is gracious. He's going to continue to work in your life to reveal himself. He's not ever going to be like, well, good grief, I showed you that one time. How many times do you need me to appear in order for you to believe that I'm real? He doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. He keeps showing up in our lives over and over and over again. And the point of all this is that Jesus wanted for his disciples to have a firm grip on the gospel. He wanted for them to grasp the truth of who he was, of who he is. So how did that happen in their lives? How did they get a grip on the truth of who Christ is? Well, they spent time with him, right? In that passage of Scripture, did you just see, like, he appears to them over and over again and instructs them, right? And so how is that going to happen in your life? How can you get a firm grip on who Jesus is, on what he wants to do in your life? Well, the answer is kind of shockingly simple. We spend time with him. We spend time with them. So I say that, and it sounds really simple, but some of you are like, okay, explain to me how that happens, right? How do I spend time with Jesus, who I cannot see, right? Who I can't touch, I can't wrap my arms around him. How do I spend time with Jesus? And once again, these apostles show us how this happens over the course of their lives after this, but there are several things. One thing is they regularly engaged with Scripture. They spent time in Scripture. And you and I, if we want to know who Jesus is, we want to spend time with Jesus, we spend time in his Word, right? We spend time engaging with the truths of Scripture. Some of us, we might wonder, why do I keep going back and forth, right? Why do I sometimes doubt? Why do I struggle to grasp the truth of who God is in my life? And I would just ask you, how often do you read the Word of God and study it? How often do you memorize Scripture? How often do you try to plant the Word of God in your heart? Look, if you're not doing that, then you should expect that it's going to be really the truth of who Christ is going to feel really slippery to you. We spend time with Jesus. We become enmeshed in his body. And we're going to talk about this a little more later, but the body of Christ is this right here. It's us. It's the church. And if we really want to know who Jesus is, we've got to pour ourselves into his body. God did not design you and I to live this life alone. And Jesus will prove himself to us when we are connected to the body. He created this for you and me. And so there's many of us who struggle sometimes to really grasp the work of God in our lives, to really get a grip on it. And I would just say, well, have you really committed yourself to the church? Have you really committed yourself to plugging in, to serving, to becoming a vital part of his body? If the answer to that is no, we should expect that the truth of who Christ is going to feel slippery to us. And we're not going to be able to accomplish the things God wants to accomplish, to win the victory God wants for us to win. And then finally, we've got to spend time actively listening to the Spirit. I mean, you don't You don't know someone that you never listen to, friends. If there's a person in your life that every time, you guys, we all know this. There's a person in all of our lives who every time we talk to them, they just want to talk all about what's going on in their lives, but they don't ever ask us how we're doing. Okay, don't point at anybody right now, okay? But we all have those people in our lives, right? And sometimes it's frustrating being friends with a person like that. Sometimes you feel like I'm not really friends with them, right? Because they don't know me. They never listen to me. And I just want to say, friends, sometimes that's how the Lord feels about some of us this morning. Every time we come to him, every time we just want to talk, we just want to tell him stuff, but we don't ever want for him to speak to us. We never spend time silently before him, asking him to reveal himself to us. And that's why we don't have a firm grasp on who he is, on what he wants for our lives. And friends, you can't throw a strike if you don't have a good grip on the ball. That's just physics, right? So that's one part of the pitch, the grip. That's an important part. But then there's this thing called the pivot, you know? So when a pitcher's doing the windup, you know, they'll step back like this. But then there's this part where they step back and then they turn their foot like this and they turn, okay? The pivot. And they do that because when you make that turn, right, it helps your body kind of align for what's happening next. It helps you kind of coil up your kinetic energy so that you can deliver the strike with force. And that's what Jesus is doing with these disciples. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. He's moving them into position to gather momentum into this calling that he's given them, right? And so they're starting to understand a little bit about the big picture, what God is doing in the world, what he wants to do in and through them. And so, but what they needed to do in order for this to happen, there had to be kind of an intentional change of direction. Remember, for all of these guys, their life was headed in a certain way. You know, they were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they had all these jobs, their life was going in a certain way. And remember also that after Jesus died and was resurrected, many of them, just because they didn't know what else to do, they returned back to whatever it was they were doing before, right? You see Peter and James and John out fishing again. And so there had to be this kind of intentional change of direction for them in order for their momentum to really be channeled into what God had next for them. They kind of had to turn their face away from the things that they have been looking at and focusing on before in their lives. And that's kind of what we need to do as well. That's kind of where we are. In order for us to be aligned with God's purpose, to channel our momentum appropriately, we actually need to turn. And some of us are trying to wave at our mom behind the catcher, you know. Some of us are confused and distracted by the chatter from the guy on second base, you know. And some of us, God love us, we're just turned around facing center field. We don't have any idea what's going on, right? But this is how we are sometimes in our lives. And what the Lord wants is for us to turn with intention so that he can begin to prepare us for the calling that he has for us in our lives. And so in order for us to accomplish what God wants for us to accomplish, to win the victory God has for us, we're going to have to turn away from some things. We might have to turn away from a career path that we've kind of laid out for ourselves. We may have to turn away from a relationship. There may be a relationship in our lives that is toxic. It's not necessarily that it's horribly bad, but it's just taking our focus and distraction away from what God wants us to do. It's taking our momentum and energy away from the thing that God has called us to do. And any relationship that distracts us from what it is that God wants us to do is not a relationship that the Lord wants for us to have. And some of us are going to have to turn away from a relationship. Some of us have to turn away from our financial goals. We got a spreadsheet at our house that says, you know, by this time we want to have this, and by this time we want to have this, and by this time we want to have this. I love people who set goals and are organized and structured enough to do that. I wish I was like that. And so if that's you, I'm not trying to get on you for setting goals and for thinking about your future. But what I'm trying to say is that your financial goals, like what it is you want to accomplish with your money, like, friends, God has so much more for you than that. And you may have to turn away from the financial goals that you have set for yourself in order to accomplish what it is that God wants to accomplish in you, in order to win the victory God has for you. We may have to turn away from our comfortable vision of our lives. Some of us may imagine our lives, you know, in the near future and what that's going to look like, and it seems really awesome. And some of you out here are like me, and you know, we're blessedly close to getting that last kid out of the house. Praise be unto God, right? And we kind of imagine what our lives are going to look like, how amazing they're going to be whenever we don't have to worry about hauling our kids around to everything in the world one day, right? We imagine all the fun things that we might do. And the Lord God might be saying, man, you got to lay down your comfortable vision for whatever that future is, because I've got something for you. And it's not going to be easy. It might be really hard. In some ways, it might be really painful, but it may be the most amazing, rewarding, spectacular thing that you ever do. Would you lay aside your visions for your comfortable visions for whatever your future is in order to see God use you to completely transform the life of someone else? Are you willing right now to lay aside whatever your future goal might be in order to see the power of God poured out in you, the victory of God won in and through you? Is whatever your plan for your life in the near future is more important than that? We may have to turn, y'all. As we turn, though, God begins to bring us into alignment with His purpose. He begins to coil our kinetic potential so that we can be unleashed toward the target. And I think it's a good way to talk about how God wants to work in our lives. He wants to wind you up so that you can be unleashed with all the force and the fury of His Holy Spirit into the face of our enemy. That's what the Lord wants to do with you. There's the grip, there's the pivot, right? But then there's the lift. You know that part where they like lift their leg up real high. I can't do it because I'm old and I'm not flexible, right? But they lift their leg up real high. And what I want to say is that in this moment, right, in the story, Jesus tells these disciples to wait. He tells, go to Jerusalem, don't do anything. That's what he says. Go to Jerusalem and just hang out. Until I send the Holy Spirit to you, until I tell you what's next. And that had to feel a little bit like they were headed in the wrong direction. I'm sure when Jesus is being caught up, he's ascending into heaven, and they're like, all right, it's go time, you know, let's do this, you know. And then he's like, no, guys, wait, pause. And that had to feel like counterproductive to them. They may have just wanted to charge out. That's why Jesus actually has to tell them, no, wait, seriously, wait. A pitcher in the lift, he shifts his weight onto his back foot. And in that moment, when he shifts his weight, it feels a little bit like he's moving away from the plate, like he's moving away from the target. That's not what's happening. He's not moving away from the target at all. That movement is what generates the force behind the throw. When he shifts his weight onto his back foot, that allows him to push forward onto his front foot with all the force and weight that it takes to deliver some smoke, right? That's what God's doing sometimes when he asks us to wait. Some of us may feel like today that, you know, at best, we're facing a delay. We're facing a wrong direction. And we're wondering, what in the world is going on? Sometimes what feels like that, though, what's actually happened is God gathering force within you for what he's about to do. He did it over and over again in Scripture, y'all. The apostle, Saul, receives this vision from God. He goes to Ananias, he prays for him. The next thing we hear, right, he preaches some, and the next thing we hear, he's in the desert for 7 years. Jesus, before he begins his ministry, he goes and he gets baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And then the very next thing he does is go into the desert where he waits and he's tempted by Satan. I mean, every time you see the people of Israel wandered around the desert for 40 years before they finally achieved what God had called them to achieve when they moved into the promised land, y'all. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see this. The pause, the wait, gathering the force for what God is about to do next. And he's doing that in your life as well. So listen, don't rush past it. Don't rush past that. If you do, you're going to throw a losing pitch. Stay balanced. Keep your feet under you. Stay rooted in the truth of Scripture as your steady foundation. Don't lean away from your foundation. If you do, you're going to deliver a losing pitch. And the fact is, we can easily do that. When things get hard, when things get difficult, our movements can seem violent. They can seem frantic, especially when life is challenging us. We just can be all over the map. But keeping the truth of Scripture beneath us, keeping the truth of who God is beneath us, staying balanced on that, that's how God prepares us for what's next. And that's what He wants to do in your life this morning. We got to be intentional about all those parts, all these sections of the preparation for what God is doing. We've got to be intentional, but we also got to be present. The apostles, I love this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, "Lord, has the time come for you to feel free?" Like, every time I read this, I think of like when I go on vacation with my kids, and they're like, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Like, that's what I imagine. "Has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Listen, if a pitcher rushes out in front of the process, he gets off balance. He gets erratic. You got to focus on each step at the right time in order to deliver a strike. The disciples were wanting to know what the end would look like, right? They're asking Jesus, and Jesus, they're like, "Jesus, when is the time coming? When are you going to free Israel?" And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you, none your business. That's when it's happening." He's like, "You can't be thinking about that. You've got other things to focus on. You focus on what I tell you to focus on. Do that. Be present. Be in the moment. Pay attention to the steps." Baseball teaches this lesson so well, right? I mean, every step of the pitch, they've got to focus on it. The batter has to have to laser focus on the ball when it comes out of the pitcher's hand. When the ball comes off a bat, a fielder has to block out everything else and just think through this ball coming toward him and allow his body to react in these ways that he's trained himself, right? So baseball teaches us to be laser focused on the moment. You can't, if you're thinking about what happens next, you're going to get behind, you're going to mess up, you're going to throw the ball, you're going to airmail it over the first baseman's head, like you're going to do something wrong. You got to stay in the moment in order to be successful. So where does God have you right now? Like, what is God doing right now? Don't rush ahead. Don't rush ahead to the future. What is God doing with you? I was talking to a friend of mine recently, and he's kind of struggling a little bit because there were some things that he had kind of planned out for his life, right? These things that he had wanted for his life, and he wasn't getting them. And so we were talking about that feeling, you know? And I asked him, I was like, "Well, listen, is God sovereign? Like, is God in control? Because if He is, there's no human that's keeping you from these things that you desire in your life, from these things that you want in your life. There's no human being that's thwarting the plan of God. If you're not getting the things that you had kind of laid out for yourself right now, if you're not in the position you hoped you would be in this moment right now, it's because the Lord God doesn't want you there. He has a purpose for you, hear me, where you are. So your goal is not to look out there and say, why am I not over there? Why am I not over there? Your goal is to say, God, I know you have me here. Why? Who is it I'm supposed to minister to? What is it I'm supposed to do for the sake of your kingdom? We've got to be present. And then finally, we've got to be patient. At the top of the pitch, right, there's this moment. It's almost an imperceptible pause, right? The pitcher lifts his leg up and he kind of pauses there for a moment. Me, I just topple over like a, you know, sack of potatoes. But they kind of pause for a moment before they begin. It's not really a pause, right? It's a kind of fluid part of the motion. But a pitcher sometimes will have to tell themselves to pause so that they don't rush through that moment kind of at the top of the pitch. You need that moment to gather your momentum, right? You want to stay poised and fluid through the top of the pitch. And so Jesus commands these guys to wait, to hang out in Jerusalem. And so sometimes we have to wait, right? We've got to be patient. We can't rush into what God has for us. A pitcher wants for his body to be moving in sync. He doesn't want for his hips to get out in front, right? He doesn't want for his arm to get out in front. Everything's got to be moving in sync in order to deliver a winning pitch. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, this is what Jesus tells the apostles. He says, it says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. This is what happened. Listen to this. A distance of about half a mile. And when they returned, so they've just watched Jesus. They just watched Jesus go up into the heavens, right? When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Y'all, listen, they were waiting, but they were not passively waiting. They were actively waiting. They were waiting with purpose. They were doing two really important things. Did you hear that? They all met together. They were together. When we're waiting, like when we feel like God has said, hang out, I'm about to do something, get ready. When we're at that place at the top of the pitch where we're supposed to pause, we're supposed to slow down, right? When we're at that place, we need to be together. We need each other in those moments. There's no way around it. Community with other believers is vital. And those disciples needed each other. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to hold one another accountable. And so when we're waiting, when we're at that pause, right, we need to be in community. And some of us, that's where we're struggling today. We're disconnected from community. Our lives are busy. Our lives are, hear me, our lives are frantic. Our lives are erratic. And we wonder why we're not winning. We wonder why we're not throwing strikes. The Lord says, pause and be together. The other thing they did, listen to this, they were constantly united in prayer. And guys, I love the language of that. I love the way that Luke says this. They were seeking God earnestly, right? They were seeking His face. Do you want to live victoriously? Like, do you want for God's power to be unleashed in you, to be unleashed through you? Well, let me ask you, how's your prayer life? How much time do you spend seeking after the Lord earnestly in prayer? Because that is the key, but that's not all. Praying with others, right? That's how this happens. And I love, it says that they were united. It says that, but they weren't united because they had the same purpose. They weren't united, right, because they were old friends. They weren't united for any other reason other than this. They were united in prayer. And friends, let me say to you that the power of God is poured out on a people who are united in prayer. And if we want the Lord God to do something remarkable through us, something like indefeatable through us, friends, the way that happens is when you and I commit together that we are going to unite through prayer. We're going to seek God's face together as a body. If we do that, if we choose to do that, friends, let me tell you what will happen. God will pour out His Holy Spirit. He will empower us with His Holy Spirit, and we will go out of these doors in His great name, and we will win victory after victory after victory for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's a promise from Scripture. That's what we see over and over and over again. We're a unified church when we pray together. You want unity in your marriage? Pray together. Want to feel less lonely? Want to feel a part of something? Pray with friends. God doesn't want you to have social media followers. He wants you to have friends. He wants you to have people that you go to God with. He wants you to be united with people. And that happens when we pray. So let me just ask you, listen. Does your life feel erratic? Right now, are your emotions and actions kind of frantic? Are you kind of all over the place today? Do you feel like that erratic way that you're living your life is causing you to just face kind of defeat after defeat after defeat? Maybe you feel a little bit like Joseph Leclerc in the ninth inning right now, just getting shelled over and over again. If that's you, let me say something to you. We need to take a moment and we need to recenter. That's what a pitcher will do when he steps to the mound. He gets ready for his next pitch, takes a deep breath, clears his mind, looks in for the sign, right? And some of us, that's what we need to do right now. We need to focus on the truth of God's mercy. focus on the reality of God's presence. Let's intentionally seek Him together. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something that we don't do very often at our church. Okay, we're going to do a corporate prayer time together, all right? And there's going to be a prayer up here on the screens, and we're going to pray it together. So when you see the words on the screens, the words that are in bold, where it says all, all of us are going to read that together. The words that say leader, where it says leader, right, I'm going to read that. But everything else, we're all going to read it together. It's going to be up here on the screen, and I just want us to pray these words together this morning. So stand up with me, if you will, and let's pray these words over our lives together. Before we start, though, let me pray for you. Father, many of us this morning are frantic. Many of us are erratic. Many of us are desperate. We're trying anything we can do to try to dig ourselves out of the hole we find ourselves in, to try to figure out a way to get past this defeat that we've experienced, Lord. What we need this morning is you. We need your Spirit. Focus our hearts, focus our eyes, focus our attention on you this morning as we pray together. Friends, pray these words with me. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. Out of the depths I've cried to you. O Lord, hear my voice. With my whole heart I want to praise you. O Lord, hear my voice. If you, Lord, should keep a record of our sins, who could stand? Who could stand? I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day, and though I am poor, today I believe. Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day, and though I am weak, today I believe. Lord, you have always given peace for the coming day, and though I am of anxious heart, today I believe. Lord, you have always kept me safe in trials, and now, tried as I am, today I believe. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day, and though it may be hidden, today I believe. Lord, you have always lightened this darkness of mine, and though the night is here, today I believe. Lord, you have always spoken when time was ripe, and though you may be silent now, today I believe. I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. Amen.